Well, this morning we're going back to the book of Genesis. We have just a few more weeks left here in the book of Genesis, and we'll be finishing it up. And I just want to remind us kind of where we're at here. Remember last chapter, chapters 45 and 46, Joseph has made arrangements for his family to be brought to Egypt so that they can be cared for during the rest of this famine that they are facing. And we get the account of this great move that takes place in chapter 46, where we learn that Jacob and he is bringing his family, and he's bringing everything with them. This isn't just a quick trip that they're going to take for a couple weeks and they're headed back. They realize that this is a move, and they bring everything. They bring all of their possessions. They bring their flocks. And it says that Jacob brings his entire family, and we get the list of names in chapter 46 of all of those folks that came along. And we learn that there are 70 people in Jacob's family at the time that they move from Canaan into Egypt. Now, this will be important because they're going to be in Egypt for a few hundred years, 400 years exactly. And when they leave Egypt, they're going to go out not as a group of 70, but they're going to go out as a group of millions. And we see God keeping his promise to this family to turn them into a great nation through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So we see how they are brought into Egypt as 70, but when they go out, they will be a vast number of people. And when they're brought to Egypt, it is not just Joseph who requests their presence, but it's Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh says, bring your family here and we will provide for them. So this morning, as we read chapter 47 together, we're going to see Jacob now come into the presence of Pharaoh and have an interaction with Pharaoh. And we'll see what we can learn from Jacob's life as he meets Pharaoh. But let's read the entire chapter together here, chapter 47, and then we'll zero in on a few verses. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes, for our money is gone?" And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when the year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please the Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have a fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burying place. In their burying place." And he answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Well, this is a lot in this chapter, but we're going to focus in on this meeting here that we find between Jacob and Pharaoh. I mean, when you come into contact with someone, when you greet someone for the first time, maybe it's first time ever, maybe it's just the first time, maybe it was like this morning when people were walking in the door, what do you customarily say? How are you? That's kind of the usual, the first words out of your mouth. How are you? And you usually respond with the words, I'm doing well, I'm fine, I'm doing good. That's a common one. And then we might also say, and you, and how are you? And most of the time we're not really asking the question because we expect them to tell us everything that's going on in their lives. We're saying this because it's kind of a customary type of greeting. We don't really know, a lot of times we don't often know the person well enough to expect them to tell us everything going on in their lives, but also a lot of times the setting isn't the appropriate time for that kind of a conversation. It's just simply a way of greeting. Well, we have this interesting conversation that takes place between Jacob and Pharaoh, as Jacob stands before Pharaoh and meets him. It tells us here that instead of asking Pharaoh, asking Jacob, "Well, how are you?" He asks him another question. And this is also a very customary type of question in the day. It was, "How old are you?" Now just think about that if you walked around greeting people that way. "How old are you?" But this wasn't meant as some sort of offensive type of statement that Pharaoh is asking Jacob. In fact, in Egypt at the time, elders were held in high regard. And an older person was seen as someone who had lived a long life and had a lot of wisdom to share. Now, think about that in our world today, how people think of old folks. They don't think of them as having a lot of wisdom this year. They think of them as stuck in the past, holding us back from what we might accomplish without them. The folks who kind of drag us down because they need extra care and time. That's kind of our cultural mindset. Well, in Egypt, it wasn't that way at all. The older folks were seen as prized because they were wise and had something to offer. And so when Pharaoh was face to face with Jacob, his question was, how old are you? He doesn't say it in those words. He says, how many are the days of the years of your life? In fact, I have this verse pulled up here. And how many are the days of the years of your life? Genesis 47:8. Well, the reason he asked that is because he recognizes Jacob as an elder, and he's wanting to just understand the wisdom that Jacob has to offer. Now, Jacob responds to that, and he tells him, I'm 130 years old. When you think of that, and you're thinking, wow, 130. Well, an Egyptian in this time period thought that 110 was kind of the ideal prime age that someone might live to. Today we think if someone lives to 100, that's amazing. Well, in an Egyptian mindset, the 110 was kind of that marker of, wow, they've got there. Well, Jacob stands there and says, I'm 130. So you can imagine how Pharaoh's thinking about this, thinking, wow, this is a man of great wisdom. But as Jacob answers this question, he doesn't just respond with, well, I'm 130 years old. He says a few other things here. Let's look at the wording that Jacob uses here in verse 9. It says, Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Now, that's not quite the expected answer that Pharaoh probably would have been waiting for. It's kind of like when you ask that question to somebody that you don't really know very well and you say, how are you? And they just kind of dump their whole life story and situation on you, and you're just like, whoa, I just thought you were going to say, good, how are you? Jacob says, I'm 130, and few and evil have been the days of my life. So you get this kind of peek into Jacob's inner thinking here. What's going on internally with Jacob? And I'm kind of surprised when I hear this coming from the lips of Jacob. And there's a reason why I think we should be surprised, because when we hear this statement, and we wrap it up into the whole picture of what we've learned about Jacob, there's some things that are unexpected here. Think about this for just a moment, and I'm going to highlight this a little bit more in detail, but Jacob represents the man of God, the one who has been chosen by God as his representative in all the world. And his family will become the family who represents God to all the world. This is why they're bringing blessing to all the nations of the earth. And he stands before the most powerful man in all the world, a pagan. And Jacob says, I'm old and my days have been miserable. Is that how a man of God should talk? Jacob has missed some things here. There's some things about Jacob's life that he's forgotten. We'll go over some of these, but Now, when he says few, let's look at the few and evil, what he means by these. When he says few, he's probably just referring to the fact that when you look at the length of life that his father and his grandfather had, Isaac and Abraham, Abraham lived to be 175, and Isaac lived to be 180. So in comparison, you would say, my life has been few. I mean, I'm only 130. So he's still a young guy compared to those guys. But when he says evil, this word evil has the meaning of it's been poorly made or it's of small worth, it's contemptible. My life has just been, it's been poorly made. It's of little value. Again, this is the man God has chosen to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth through. And he says, my life has been of little worth. Let's look at some things about Jacob and see where he might be missing some things here. And then we'll also talk about some things that he probably affected his thinking in this way. But let's look at the blessing of God on Jacob's life that he's forgotten all about. Now, he thinks of himself as living this terrible life, and he's definitely had some issues in his life that we'll touch on. But just think quickly about the circumstances that have brought him to Pharaoh. They're facing this terrible famine that's swept through Canaan, and it's swept through all over this area of the world. And the people have gone to Egypt to find food. In fact, when Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to find food, he says, go that we might find some food that we might survive. They're going there just for survival purposes. So they go just to get enough to get by, but look what they get when they get there. So much more than just enough. What they find when they get to Egypt isn't just food supplies, but they're invited to come into Egypt, move there, and live off the fat of the land. They're going to get the best portions. But not only that, but Jacob, when he sends his sons into Egypt, he assumes that his son Joseph has been dead for all these years. And when his sons get to Egypt, he finds out, my son's alive, and he's the second most powerful man in all the world. So in a sense, Jacob receives his son back from the dead. So again, this great blessing that he's received just recently. And when Jacob sent his sons off to Egypt, he sent them with a couple gifts to take to the man in control, which was Joseph. He sent him off with a few small gifts. And what happens when the sons return? They bring Pharaoh's carts and chariots, and they bring the best of Egypt as gifts to Jacob. They should be cause for great celebration about how he's been blessed in this situation. Yes, this great famine has hit the land, but look how Jacob's family has been cared for through it. But let's look at some few other things. He talks like his life is like one foot in the grave. And he's been talking like that for quite some time. And for instance, when Jacob is confronted by the sons and they bring Joseph's bloodstained robe to him, he mentions that he's sure that he's about to go to Sheol in sorrow. Sheol is another word for the grave. And when the brothers wanted to take Benjamin to go to Egypt on their second trip in order that they might get food, Jacob was concerned that if anything happened to Benjamin, it would kill him. And when Jacob heard that Joseph wasn't dead but was indeed still alive, he declared that he was going to go down to see Joseph right before he died. And then when he finally saw Joseph, his words were, now, let me die, since I have seen your face and know you're still alive. He's been talking constantly about this thought that he's basically ready to die. And this has been going on for years. Well, guess what? He's still going to live 17 more years from where he meets Pharaoh. When my grandfather, my mom's dad, was still alive, I remember we would go to West Virginia a couple times a year to visit. And he was always really upset when we would leave. And he would always say, "I won't be here when you come back." And he said this for years. I mean, eventually he was right. But he said this for years. And this is kind of like the picture I get of Jacob when he talks about, "Oh, I'm on my way to the shul. I've got one foot in the grave here. I'm going to see it and I'm going to die." And when he talks to Pharaoh, "It's my life has been few and miserable, and I'm 130. He's just a man that seems at the end of it. And he's unable, as he thinks about in this conversation with Pharaoh, he seems unable to remember that God has given him so much good throughout his life. Think about some of these other things that God has blessed him with. When Jacob fled from his home because his brother wanted to kill him, all he had was a walking stick. Now he's become the patriarch of a family of 70. And God is making him, forming him into this great nation. God has taken his son Joseph and put him in leadership in Egypt to provide for the family, to protect them through this famine. And now they're given the most prosperous place in Egypt to raise their families and to raise their cattle or their flocks. And they're made comfortably able to care for these things. In fact, they're so comfortable in Egypt, they're better off than the actual Egyptians. That from verse 13 on, what we read there was how terrible it got in Egypt. And the Egyptians came buying food for themselves, and soon they ran out of money. So Joseph said, "Okay, you're out of money, so I'll buy your flocks from you in exchange for food." And so the Egyptians did that. And soon they're out of their flocks. So now what do? Joseph says, "Well, I'll buy you and your land from you in exchange for food and seed." And so they sell themselves and their own land to Pharaoh. And then as they raise the food on their own, or the land that now belongs to Pharaoh, Pharaoh gets a fifth and they get the rest. They basically become slaves in their own country. But what do we read about Jacob and his family as we get back towards the end of the chapter? In verse 27, it says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." In contrast to the Egyptians, who were losing everything just to survive and even sold themselves into servitude, the Israelites were placed in the land of Goshen, off by themselves, where they could care for their flocks and their families. And it says they didn't lose possessions, they gained possessions as they lived there. The blessings of God on this family, even in the midst of the hard times that they're facing. It's amazing to think that their lives are actually better than the lives of the native Egyptians. So Jacob and his family, though they were aliens, lived freely and abundantly. And then when Jacob left home back at the when he originally fled away, God met with Jacob in a dream. And he told Jacob there, "I will be with you wherever you go." And he has kept that promise throughout Jacob's life. God has been with him everywhere he has gone. So when we read this, when he stands before Pharaoh and he says, "Few and evil have been the days and years of my life," we think, Jacob, you've forgotten some things here. You've forgotten the blessings of God. But how often are we a lot like Jacob? That we think about the things that have taken place in our lives, and it's easy for us to think about the hardship and the heartaches that we've faced, and we forget about the blessings that have come as well. When we face a difficulty or a loss, we're blinded to the blessings that we've received and continue to receive. When we can become fixated on how things haven't gone exactly as maybe we had planned for them to go. Maybe we wanted to be married and we never got married. And that's caused us to just think of life as miserable. Or maybe we got married, but the marriage hasn't been exactly what we imagined it to be. It's difficult. Even the best marriages are sometimes difficult. Or maybe we wanted children and we never were able to have children. Or we had children, but our kids didn't quite turn out the way we wanted them to. Or maybe you live in Michigan and you hate winter. Or maybe you live in Michigan and you wish the Wolverines would win something. Just a thought. But you might have struggles, and they might not be just these tiny things. They might be real, big, true struggles. But we have to be careful that we don't allow the things that come into our lives that are our struggles and the circumstances that come into our lives that are difficult to cause us to miss the fact that God is still there. And he blesses us in the midst of those difficult circumstances. In fact, many times those circumstances are God's way of forming us and fashioning us and shaping us into the image of Christ. So we can admit and recognize that we have challenges in our lives, but we still can confess that God has treated us in grace and love. And that's where I think Jacob misses. Yes, he has had some difficulties in his life. In many ways, he was right. Few and evil have been his days. But at the same time, he misses the fact that God has blessed him. Let's look at the ways that he was right. Think about some of the ways that Jacob has struggled or suffered during his lifetime. I mean, this is a man who's grieved the loss of his son for the last 20 years. He thought Joseph was dead because of what his sons told him. Losing a child is difficult. Even if the child isn't really gone, but you think the child is gone. In Jacob's mind, Joseph had died. And for 20 years, he's been faced with this grief. But it's been difficult for Jacob even before this. Think about it. He had to flee his own home because his own brother was going to kill him. And when he fled from home, he never saw his mother again. And where he fled to, he went to his uncle. And you would think that an uncle would treat you well. But his uncle Laban took advantage of Jacob. He made him work for 7 years and then gave him the wrong daughter for marriage. And then he made him work for 7 more to get the right daughter. And in the whole time period, it says he changed his wages constantly to take advantage of Jacob. So whatever would work best for Laban is what was taking place. He had bounced around from one spot to another. He had been in the Promised Land, and he had been in Paddan Aram, back to the Promised Land, and now he's living in Egypt. So you can understand why he mentions himself or refers to himself as a sojourner. When he says here, many or the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. When he thinks of himself as a sojourner, this is the idea of he's an alien in this land. Or this is not his home, it's a temporary spot for him. Even though Egypt would probably be the best place that Jacob would ever live in his lifetime, when you just think about what he's going to be able to enjoy while he's there, Egypt is going to have the far greatest to offer. Even though that is the case, he never felt like that was home. In fact, we know for certain that he doesn't think of this as home, because at the end of the chapter, what does he tell his son Joseph? When I die, promise me you will not leave my bones here, but you will take them back to Canaan, to the family burial place. Don't leave my bones here. This is not where they belong. This isn't home. A few years ago, one of the professors up at Grand Rapids Seminary passed away. His name was Jim Greer, and he was a well-known professor in this area because he was the guy that when he would get up and speak, the other professors would sit and listen because this guy was just sharp, and he was just a guy who was amazing intellect, and every time I got a chance to hear him, I went to hear this guy. But I remember when he was diagnosed with a brain tumor that they was incurable, he began to write blog posts where he was kind of talking about his journey in his last days because he knew time was short. And in these blog posts, he always referred to himself as the pilgrim. And what he meant by that was he was on a pilgrimage. That this was not the end of the journey for him. He was on his way to somewhere else. And this is kind of when I hear Jacob referring to his days as a sojourning, this is kind of the idea that I think Jacob has here, that he really he's not at home yet. He's on his way to somewhere. But this isn't home. And that's what Dr. Greer, as he would talk about, he was a pilgrim on his way to the heavenly city. Well, we too are to think of ourselves as sojourners or pilgrims in this world. John, in the Gospel of John, John writes it this way, Jesus' words here. Says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is where we get the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. The idea here is we live in this world, but we're on our way to something else. There's something greater that we look forward to. This world is not our home, in a sense. We're looking for the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. That will be our final home. Well, just think about this. If we didn't think of ourselves as sojourners or pilgrims, if this is all there is, this world, then you could see that it would make sense that when we don't get everything out of life that we want or expect, that we would feel like life has failed us. That if we don't get it all, that it would devastate us. Because if this is all there is, then you get what you can get. And that's how you measure whether life has meant anything to you or not. And if you don't get what you desire, that means you've lost at the game of life. Well, on the flip side of that, if this is not all there is, and if there is something greater, if this is part of our journey to something greater, a final true destination, then this changes our perspective on the things that happen to us now. We see these present sufferings and struggles as temporary. And we also see them as not just a temporary struggle, but we see them as actually valuable in some way. God using these things to ready us for that final home, that final destination where we're no longer sojourners, but we're residents. Several years ago when I was in college, me and a couple of my friends, we went to Myrtle Beach. And we went in October. Now, it's beautiful down there, I'm sure, but it's also hurricane season. And so we went down there in October. We arrived there on a Monday. Monday, there were these warnings that the hurricane could potentially be taking landfall in a few days. But you know how those things go. Those things change quickly. I mean, the hurricane could have ended up way up the coast compared to where we were, depending on wind conditions and things. So we went. Monday, we got there. We had half a day. We spent our half a day just kind of browsing around and things. And Tuesday was a beautiful day. Spent it on the beach, doing all your normal, typical beach stuff. And then Wednesday, we had to evacuate because of the hurricane. It was a mandatory evacuation. And so we hit the road as early as we could Wednesday morning, and we were in traffic nonstop for hours. And when we finally started getting on the main highway, is that 40? I think it's 40 there. And when we finally started making our way on 40 and we were over in more of the center of the state, we decided, and it was starting to get late at night, we said, you know, we got to find a place to stay just to sleep the night and we'll get up in the morning and go the rest of the way. But guess what? No hotel rooms. Everyone else was thinking they had called ahead and made reservations. And we stopped at almost every exit from there on looking for a hotel room. No one had anything. We finally found one in Northern Virginia about 3 o'clock in the morning. And it was the only room that was left in the entire hotel. The guy had told me originally, he's like, well, we don't have any rooms. I was like, we've been driving all night. I don't know if we're going to find anything. He's like, I do have one room. He's like, but we really weren't going to rent it out. He's like, because the air conditioner's broke. I was like, I don't care about the air conditioner. We'll take it. And so we took this room, and it was hot and miserable, but guess what? We did not care. You know why? Because we knew we were only there for a few more hours, and then we were on the road, and we were headed home again. That's kind of the perspective when we think about life as a journey onto something greater, that there's a greater destination along the way, that when life, when we face difficulties of life, we can say, you know, yes, it's hard, but there's something greater. This isn't the end. This isn't the summation of it all. This is something that we can get through because it's temporary, and we're going to this destination that is beyond our imaginations. So yeah, it was hot. We had no air conditioning, but we didn't complain because we had the perspective that it wasn't our home. It was simply traveling through. So as the psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, our sorrows may bring tears, but we know that joy comes in the morning. So Jacob definitely had some difficulty in his life that I think made him sour on some of the blessings he had also received. But he hadn't totally forgotten that he had been blessed, and there's a reason that I say that, is because of this. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. How does a 130-year-old man who has nothing come to the most powerful man in the world and bless him? Look at those verses again. Verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then in verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. When you stand before the most powerful man in the world, it's typically his deal to do the blessing. But here we have Jacob who blesses Pharaoh. This should cause us to pay attention. What's going on here? How could Jacob bless this man? It's simply this. Jacob remembered the blessing of God. So as he stands here before the most powerful man in all the world, he believed that he had received the blessing of God. And God had told him, it will be through you, Jacob, that all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Jacob stands there now before Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, I have something to offer you. Something that is irreplaceable. Something that you can't offer me. I have the blessing of God. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Now, ultimately, this blessing will find its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, the descendant of Jacob, who will come into the world and who will come as a savior for all of mankind. Come into the world, descending from this family, and go to a cross and die for the sins of the world, for all who would believe that they might be saved. Well, we too have been blessed by God. As the believers who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, we have received the blessing of eternal life. And we also can take that blessing to the world. And when we stand before a lost world, we can say, I have something to offer you that is irreplaceable. You can stand before the most powerful man in the world and say it just like Jacob. I have something to offer you. The blessing of God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do as we live our lives in this world as sojourners, understanding that we have a greater destination. Yes, we might face trials and troubles, but God has blessed us and continues to bless us on the way, and we bring that blessing to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to maintain our perspective on this world as we live it in this world for you, knowing that it's not our home, but it's part of our sojourning as we wait for a new heaven and a new earth, the place where we will live with you forever. Lord, help us to be your witnesses as we live here, remembering the blessings you've poured out on us, and Lord, taking the blessing of Jesus Christ to the world. We pray this now in his name. Amen.